But I thank the Lord for His word. And just always remember, it's His word. It's His work that's important. Jonah chapter number 3. Now we're coming down to the last bit of this book. Really, if you look at this chapter just like the prior chapter, it's only 10 verses. It's a short chapter. And this chapter covers Jonah's preaching to the Ninevites and their repentance. Now I can safely tell you, unless the Lord tells me otherwise, that Pastor James is never going to have a message as short as Jonah's message. But Jonah's message is literally almost just one little verse there, and we'll see it in just a minute in verse number 4. We have that message captured. We'll also see at the end of the chapter the Lord's assessment of what took place in the lives of the Assyrians. I want you to think about this before we even read the chapter and get started tonight. You know what's very important for your life is what God thinks. We oftentimes are so concerned with what everybody else thinks. And listen, I'm here to tell you, you need to have a good testimony and a good name. There's no doubt about it. I think you'll influence more people by having a good testimony and a good name. But you know what matters absolutely the most? What God's assessment is. What does God think about your life? And God is going to make an assessment in the life of the nation of Assyria. And can I tell you that when God makes an assessment, you and I might miss the mark sometimes looking at people. We might look at someone and we might think one thing or say something else, and we're judging based on external appearances as best as we can know that person by the fruit and works of their lives. But I'll tell you, when God makes an assessment, He never makes a mistake. It's always 100% right. It's always 100% right on. And so the Lord will make an assessment of the nation of the Assyrians. And as we'll continue the small book, we now are going to refocus our attention. We've been talking a whole lot about Jonah and God's work in Jonah's life, and now we're going to be looking at really God's work in the life of a nation. Ever before us, we should see this in the Word of God, is God's great purpose, and here it is, of providing every opportunity for man to repent and to turn to Him. You say, what is God doing today? He's providing opportunity for men to turn to Him and receive Christ as their Savior. That's what the Lord's doing today. You say, why hasn't Lord Jesus come back yet? Because He's providing opportunity for men to repent and to turn to Him. And we see even this day, if you think about it, I don't often think about it, but I'm reminded this night that guess what? Right now, there's folks on this day all over the world preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Think of it. All over the world. And I realize different time zones and all that. But God has His messengers all over this world preaching the gospel. God has throughout the pages of Scripture always sent His preachers and sent His prophets to proclaim this. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20 and 21. Faith towards Him. We really see our role in our current dispensation, this time period. We call it the church age. And as a local church, there's a couple of things we're to do. Number one, we are to walk in obedience to the Lord. That's what we're to do as Christians. Walk in obedience to the Lord. And then number two, we are to deliver God's message to all the people throughout all the world. And I'm so glad here at Liberty Baptist Church, we have a vibrant missions program. Aren't you glad that we can give towards missionaries that are preaching the gospel all over the world? We even give to places that are giving the gospel in various ways, even here in our local community. We think about just recently supporting the Green Pregnancy Center. And you know, I'm so glad that there's a gospel opportunity over there right across the street here in Snow Hill, North Carolina. And I think it's wise in this town that we be a light and support those who are standing for Christ. And I'm so glad about that. The book, the Bible tells us in Luke 11:30 that Jonah was a sign, listen, to the Ninevites. The Lord Jesus stated it this way in Luke 11:30, "For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation." And so Jonah was, he was the living embodiment of God's judgment, but also Jonah was living proof of God's mercy and grace. You see, Jonah was the fittest instrument for proclaiming judgment to the Ninevites, and yet a hope of mercy and repentance to Nineveh, him himself being a living exemplification of both of those things. Judgment, think about it, in the entombment in the fish, and mercy on repentance in his own deliverance. You see, Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites in this fashion, but he also served as a sign that foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry, his death, his burial, and his resurrection as well. The nation of Israel, in similar fashion, was presented with the choice to receive Christ. And yet, as we read the pages of Scripture, sadly, we see that they rejected the sign of Jonas in the life of Christ, in his preaching, in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. And that should tell us this, is that you and I have a choice to either receive or reject the word of the Lord. The Lord gives a parable about that in Matthew chapter 21. There were those who accepted the message of God. There was those who rejected the message of God. The nation of Israel, as you well know, was privileged. They received the oracles of God first. That means God gave them the word first. And we can see that as the record of the Old Testament scriptures. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 1 and 2, Paul says it this way, "What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision?" And then he says this, "Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." You see, the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, they saw the unusual blessings of God. They were presented with God's only begotten Son. You know the story, you know the record. John the Baptist was to prepare the way for the Lord. He was the forerunner, and yet through all the signs and wonders that the Lord Jesus Christ did in their day, in spite of all that they saw, they ended up rejecting him. They said yea with their lips, but their heart was far from the Lord. You know, during the Lord's earthly time, who was it that received his message? And it is the truth, it was not the religious leaders, was it? No, the Bible tells us it was the publicans and the sinners. Just like the wicked people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonas, we see that the publicans and sinners repented at the message of Jesus. And so the chiefest of sinners of the Jewish world were the ones that turned to Christ. In Matthew 21, we read these words from the Lord, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go to work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And that second son, he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father?" This is what Jesus asks to the religious crowd. And they say unto him, "Obviously, the first." And Jesus saith unto them, "Verily, I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye have seen it, repented not afterwards, that you might believe him." One expositor had this to say, "The second time experience of grace by Jonah, in which he failed the first time but obeyed the second time, is easily applicable to the Jewish people, the nation as a whole. They are, in fact, the people of the second time. They are a nation which God has repeatedly given a second chance, a second opportunity. In fact, the second chance is so uniform a feature of Israel's history that there can be no question of the propriety of calling them people of the second chance. With that introduction, let's stand. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10 in Jonah chapter number 3, and then we'll pray. We'll begin in this chapter. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and he covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one of his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray we would see this in this, the opportunity that lay before each one of us for second chances. Help us to really, truly turn to you, Lord. Help us, Father, to have a heart that is true and one that is validated by you. Oh, Lord, I pray, Father, if there's someone here this day that, Lord, perhaps feels like they're useless to God, Father, that they would understand the Lord would give them another chance, that we'll just turn to him. Father, help us to see this pattern in Jonah's life and the result of a one obedient Christian, what it can do in the life of an entire nation. Oh, how you use this man in a mighty way, and we're challenged by that, Lord. Well, Father, there's a whole host of Christians here tonight. Father, would it be your will that you'd use each one of us in such a mighty way that we see the United States and turn back to you? Well, Father, challenge us from thy word. We pray, Father, also at the end of this service when we take communion, that you'd help us to keep our minds upon him. Lord, help us to be true as we approach this table. Lord, we just love you and thank you. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated. In this chapter, we see Jonah's preaching and God's proclamation. Jonah's preaching and God's proclamation. In the first four verses, what we see is Jonah's obedience. In verses 1 through 4, yet again, we have the calling of God upon Jonah's life. He is called again a second time to go to Nineveh. This scene, if you were to compare the two and look in chapter number 1 and chapter number 3, and you were to look at the actual words that are found in the first chapter and the third chapter, you'll see that those verses are almost identical. It's almost exactly the same thing that's said. And the difference between the first chapter and the third chapter is seen in Jonah's careful obedience to the instructions given to him in chapter 3 versus the rebellion that we find in chapter number 1. Now, I would submit to you tonight that what we have here in the scriptures from God, as recorded by the penman Jonah, is a picture of the Christian. In Jonah chapter 1, we have a picture of a Christian that's disobedient to the Lord, a disobedient Christian. And it's a perfect illustration of what transpires in the life of a Christian that says no to the Lord and turns and goes the opposite direction. He receives the command of God. He is called to deliver God's message to a wayward world, and yet he rejects his responsibility and the command. In chapter number 3, however, we're given a completely different picture. We have a perfect illustration of what it's like and what it looks like to be an obedient Christian. An obedient Christian is one that receives instruction from God. He marches forth in obedience, being submitted to God. He preaches to the people the message of God. And the message, listen, is empowered by the Spirit of God. And this is the life of an obedient Christian. Both in chapters 1 and 3, we see this about our God. He's steadfast and he's immutable. He changes not. We see the graciousness and the methods of the Lord in dealing with an individual Christian and at the same time dealing with the people of the world as well. He gives Jonah the same command. He says, go and preach. His plan is fixed within the wonderful perfection of the counsel of his will. His message is the message that God determined the city of Nineveh needed. Can I say tonight that there is a temptation for you and I to give our message rather than the message of God? Perhaps this is why the Lord added the clause, listen, you go, verse number 2, notice it, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah, I'm sure, had a few words of his own he'd like to say, but he was to preach what God told him to preach. Now, I'm reminded of one of the most difficult circumstances in all the Bible, at least in my mind. Hold your finger there and turn to Numbers chapter number 20, and we'll see an example of the great temptation to deliver a message of our own rather than the message of God. In Numbers chapter number 20, once you get there, beginning in verse number 2, the Bible says in verse 2, and there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died with our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die here? Wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt and bring us into unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them the water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. So far, so good, right? So far, so good. And Moses, verse 10, and Aaron gathered the congregation together. So far, so good. Before the rock, doing all right. And he said unto them, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, notice the words, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the people, children of Israel, therefore shall you not bring this congregation in the land which I have given them. You see, Moses did not deliver the message God would have him to communicate. Instead of pointing the people to God's ability to provide, Moses and Aaron spoke their message in anger, not sanctifying the Lord in the eyes of the people. And so it is with you and I that we must be careful to deliver God's message and not our own. We see the message of the gospel that you and I are commissioned to give today is the same as it was preached by the apostles in the book of Acts. There's no new plan, my friend. There's no new way. It is the gospel that works in the lives and hearts of men through the wonderful working of His Spirit. The Bible tells us that God's method is through the foolishness of preaching. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, the Word of God says this, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. For it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And this gospel message begins with a message of judgment, even as we'll see here in Jonah chapter number 3. It brings the listeners in this message of judgment to a place of decision. And the place of decision is this: what will they do with the message of God? And can I ask you tonight, what will you do with the message of God? How will they respond? And equally, we could say, how will you respond? You see, when we come to the book of Romans in the New Testament, we find the message of salvation begins first with an understanding that we're under God's condemnation. The message continues in Romans as it reveals the need of all mankind, which is for God's grace by placing our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in verse 1 and 2 that we have the repetition of the command in verses 1 and 2. In the second verse, it says, "Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Oftentimes, when we come to our Bibles, we'll notice this, that the Bible repeats certain truths over and over again. This, as I said before, is why sometimes it may feel like the preacher's repeating to you the same thing. These are truths that God wants to emphasize to you and I, and so He repeats it over and over again. And when we discover what God has repeated, we ought to pay close attention to what we see. Jonah's given a repeat command like unto the first concerning his mission. The Bible says in the first verse, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying." In this, we're reminded of the blessed truth we discovered in Jonah chapter 1 about the word of the Lord. You and I are so richly blessed because we have the Bible. We're so richly blessed because we can hear the preaching of the word of God. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time. Some may have thought this, after Jonah's disobedience, guess what? He's done. He's finished. God's not going to use him ever again. God will never speak to this man again after he was so disobedient, after he ran away from the Lord. And we can thank the Lord that he does not act like that towards us. You see, we can thank the Lord that he's merciful and forgiving and gracious. Here we see the Lord speaking to Jonah a second time. Matthew Henry said this in his commentary. He said, "See, here is the nature of repentance. It is a change of our mind and way and a return," listen, "a return to our work and duty." Now, God graciously speaks to Jonah again, and you and I can see our own selves in this, in our own lives. Often, how many times have we failed to heed to the directing of the Holy Spirit of God, and yet God speaks to us again? Many times, by being transparent, I've opened my Bible with a wrong heart attitude towards God, with a wrong heart towards His Word, and guess what I found when I've opened it up that way? I found it to be empty to me. And yet I bow my head and I ask the Lord forgiveness and I ask God for help, and He speaks to me once again through His Word. Oh, the Scriptures are lit up after that when I'll just but turn to the Lord. And I'd like for us to understand, secondly, that Jonah needed the second call of God upon his life. You know this, that Jonah would be found presumptuous without God's clear direction for him to go back into Nineveh. We can assuredly say this, that it was needed. The fact that Jonah needed to be called again, how do we know this? Well, it's recorded for us in the Scriptures. And the lesson I believe that God teaches us by this is simply this, that you and I need to be directed by the Lord in our service for the Lord. You see, the Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, spoke concerning this when he stated this about some false prophets. He said, "I have not seen sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, and yet they prophesied," in Jeremiah 23:21. You see, there are those in Jeremiah's day that were presumptuous in their service. They were those who refused to denounce evil and were promising the people security and peace despite the fact that Jeremiah, the real prophet of God, was prophesying to the contrary. They ignored God's message and presumed to speak on behalf of God. We can see another example of this in Numbers chapter number 14. You remember at the beginning of a portion of Scripture in the 13th chapter, how that Moses and the people of God sent 12 spies in the land of Canaan. You probably even sung the spy song. Ten were bad and two were good. And sung that song, they would go and spy out the land of Canaan. They had a twofold purpose as they enter into the land. They were to search it out and see what it was to be like. And then they were to see how powerful the people were who were in it. And upon returning from their missions, you remember that the 10 of those spies, the Bible says, brought an evil report. They validated God's word that it was, in truth, a land flowing with milk and honey, but they spoke evilly about being able to go in and take the land. They lacked faith. In Numbers chapter 14, the Lord, after speaking to Moses and telling Moses, Aaron, Caleb, and Joshua to intercede for the people, renders judgment that none of the people from 20 years old and upwards, save Caleb and Joshua, would enter into the land. But then after all of that, we find this matter of presumption. In verse number 39 and verse number 40 of that chapter 14, the Bible says they rose up early in the morning and got them up top of the mountain, saying, "Lo, we be here, we'll go up into this place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned." And Moses said to them, "Wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies." Reminded of an opposite example of this in the life of Paul, where he obeyed the directing of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word of God in Asia and in Mysia. And they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not in Acts 16, verse 6 and 7. And the fact of the matter is that you and I must also seek the Lord's face concerning our service to Him. I pray it is that you pray this prayer, "Lord, would you tell me what it is that you'd have me to do? Would you direct me to what, which way you'd have me to go and how you would have me to serve you here at Liberty Baptist Church?" Now, can I say this about this? There are many things in the Word of God that you don't even have to pray about that are just commandments from the Lord. They're steadfast in things that we can confidently stand on. For instance, you know this, I don't have to pray whether or not I'm to give the gospel to someone. Oh, it's all over the Scriptures. I'm already commanded to tell others about the Lord Jesus. I don't have to pray and ask God whether that's the right thing. The Lord's already told me. By the way, there's no presumption in studying the Word of God or spending time in prayer. Because guess what? God has already told us we ought to study His Word. God has already told us we ought to spend time in prayer. These are thoroughly commended in the Scriptures. I don't have to guess whether or not I need to be part of a local New Testament church. You see, that's thoroughly commended in the Scriptures. It's clearly given. But I tell you this, if I were to wake up tomorrow and I were to tell my wife, "Listen, hon, we're going to sell everything and we're going to move to Antarctica and we're going to set up a gospel mission there in Antarctica in the middle of nowhere," I better have God's clear calling upon my life to go in that direction. Wouldn't you say amen? Amen. And so I'm just saying we don't need to be presumptuous in our service to the Lord. Now, this is a vital principle here. It applies to us, and it is this. Listen, the revealed will of God for our lives is not negotiable. Everything the Lord asks of us requires a thoroughly faithful response. There's no doubt. There's one standard of personal holiness to which you and I are called, and it can be summed up this way. Be ye holy, for I am holy. We can rest on the fact, number one, that God's calling will come through His holy word. God's calling will come through His holy word. Number two, God's calling will come through the preaching of the word. And then number three, God's calling will come through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. Again, notice the Bible says a second time, and we're almost done. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying. Now, we're not told what went through Jonah's mind in these moments or in these hours. When he found himself washed up on the shore, he had looked at death in the face, and here he was. He knew he had been a recipient of God's grace alone, and that it was him who had brought him through. And can I say this? Peoples whose lives have been saved from otherwise certain death, perhaps by brilliant surgery, perhaps by a rescuer's heroism, have testified to this, a sense of having been given, listen, a second life, a second chance. This is the undoubted effect that should be on our lives as well, shouldn't it? As a child of God, that we've been given a second chance to live for Him. And I wonder tonight as I close, we'll continue this next week, this beginning part. I wonder how many are here at Liberty Baptist Church. And as you hear this, you know in your heart that God has given you a second chance. Perhaps the Lord's speaking to you. My question for you tonight is simply this. What are you going to do with the opportunity that God has given you? If the Lord is giving you a second chance, the Lord's saying to you, listen, here is your opportunity. This is your time. This is what I have for you. What are you going to do with that second chance? I'll tell you what Jonah did. He marched right into Nineveh, and he preached exactly what God told him to preach. And guess what? The whole nation turned to God. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to transition into this time of communion. Heavenly Father, Lord, I